lesson is from 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading with verse 8. God's people long ago left this word for us today. So listen now for a word from our God. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day when the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him and carried him up to the upper chamber where he was lodging and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I'm staying by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room in the house and gave him to his mother. And then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Now the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, there are times when it seems there is no alternative but death. There is no happy ending. There is no hope. Help us when we face times of loss and grief to stay connected with your leadership and your love. Amen. So there are two stories here. The first one about a time when it seems like people are preparing their last meal because they're going to starve to death. The widow at the beginning of the story thinks she's preparing her last meal. There's a famine. There's a drought going on. She only has a little bit of supplies left to bake a little bread, and then she thinks they're going to starve to death. The second story, actually, there is the death of the son from illness. But in both of these cases, the prophet Elijah is the vehicle for God's grace and healing mercies. And so there's this miraculous transformation from death to a happy ending. As I pondered and reflected on these two stories, of course, I thought about connections with the ministry of Jesus and the miraculous feeding of many hungry people, as well as the reviving of those who had died and are brought back to life. But I also thought about how interesting it is that in this story here, there's a cross-cultural connection, because this widow in Sidon and Elijah the prophet are from two different nations that really considered each other enemies, and two different religions that really didn't respect each other. So it's fascinating that at a time when there's a drought and a famine in what's the promised land for the people of God, God's chosen people, the Israelites, as they understood themselves to be God's chosen people, there's a famine in their land, and God sends the prophet Elijah to another land, to a foreign land, to Sidon, where there's this widow. It's fascinating that at a time like that, the widow would be willing to stay connected with this interesting character, Elijah, who's a foreigner, has a different religion, and that Elijah would be willing to stay connected with this widow and her son. And somehow it's through that connection that God feeds Elijah and keeps him alive and restores the son after this terrible illness. So this is a story about staying connected. And in this time in the life of our congregation, when there's transition and change and loss going on, we've lost our youth minister, Stefan, our secretary, Katie, although KJ, who's the new person in the church office, is fabulous. You're going to really like her. Kurt is leaving. I can just say, Jake, don't you even think about going anywhere. Scott Hamilton is saying. So there's some change and transition going on, some loss. And every time there's loss in our lives, I've been taught to observe that one loss can hook prior griefs and prior losses. That we think that we've completely finished grieving over, say, the death of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or the loss of a significant relationship. Maybe the death of a dream we once had. We may think we're finished grieving things in the past, but sometimes when there's loss, all of that gets brought back up, gets churned back up in our lives. And so I'd like to talk a little bit today about stages of grief and loss. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross did the famous, you know, five stages of grieving, and though we've all heard that and maybe learned about that, as I poured over that information this week, I decided that there were really some things in those stages of grief that were worth remembering at this time. So you may feel grief about changes with leadership here at the church, or you may feel happy anticipation about that. But whatever it is in your life that has been a grief or a loss, or whether perhaps someday in the future you will have to struggle with the death of a loved one or a significant loss, I hope that this information about stages of grieving will be helpful to you. The first stage is denial. And the thing about denial is that it really helps us survive. It's a survival mechanism that helps us cope and pace our grieving. So something that may be too much to deal with right at first, we can be in denial and just take it a little bit at a time. There are times in this stage of denial when everything can seem meaningless. Life doesn't make sense. We may be in a state of shock and numbness, wondering how we can go on or why we should go on. We may simply just be able to barely cope with each day or some part of each day. But there's grace even in denial, because it is nature's way of letting us handle things at a pace that's manageable. Then as we begin to accept a little bit more the reality of loss, we unknowingly move into other stages of healing. It's actually when we become stronger that the denial begins to fade. At that point, the next stage of grieving, which is anger, begins. And anger is a necessary stage in grief and loss. Not much fun, but it's an important part of a healing process. So, teachers tell us to accept our anger and be willing to feel it, even though we're much better in this society at stuffing it or denying it or trying to escape it in one way or another. Moving through our anger sometimes may be as simple as just acknowledging it, just saying to ourselves or to someone else, "I'm really angry." Just saying that can be a part of the healing process. Anger is not limited to the thing that may be causing our loss or grief. We've probably all experienced the strange reality that even when a loved one dies, their feelings of anger toward that person for leaving us, or other ways that anger may come up. We may have anger toward our pastor, toward other church leaders. We may have anger toward our family members. We may have anger toward strangers, but also anger toward God. And the good news is that God can handle our anger. The Bible is filled with stories of beloved people of faith who go through times when they rage against God. They're furious with God, and they tell people and God about it. And that demonstrates the strength of the relationship they have with God, the kind of intimacy where they know it's safe to be mad and express their anger. God is big enough to handle our anger. And so that's a natural and normal part of any loss and grief and disappointment in life. Anger can also take the form of judgment. We may say to ourselves, "Well, she wasn't a very good pastor anyway." Or, "Well, maybe next time we'll have a choir director who picks the kind of music I want." Or, you know, that can be anger coming up that we may not even be aware of when we're feeling judgmental. But underneath anger is usually pain, your own pain. And most of us would go to great lengths to avoid feeling that pain. We may have history of very, very deep pain, with experiences of feeling deserted or abandoned, not feeling safe. And anger can be like an anchor. It can be like a framework to help get some of that out and move us along. Anger can have a lot of energy. It can be like a bridge that helps us move through a transition. So remember, when you're angry, especially at a loved one, that anger is an indication of the intensity of your love. The third stage is bargaining. And before a loss, it can often feel as if we'd do anything just to avoid the pain of that loss. "Please God, I might bargain. I'll never be angry with my kid again if you'll just let them not have this disease. Please God, I'll be a better choir member. I'll give more financially if the choir director just won't leave." Bargaining may take the form of what if statements. If only I had done this. What if I tried this? And guilt is often bargaining's companion. Rather than accept the reality that we're just powerless over a whole lot of stuff in life, we'd rather stay in the illusion that we're guilty. Like, if only I had done this, then this wouldn't have happened. As if, you know, I was the center of the whole universe. So that if only I had done something differently, there would have been a different outcome. And And of course, sometimes there is appropriate and healthy responsibility we can look at and learn. But so many times, grief and loss is an inevitable reality. And so blaming ourselves or moving into guilt is just another way of turning that anger into judgment to beat ourselves up rather than accepting. The fourth stage is depression. And depression can just be an emptiness, a numbness. Oftentimes in depression, we isolate, we pull back. And this is where that encouragement to stay connected is so important. I can tell you that as I've thought about leaving Church of the Open Arms, I didn't really see myself joining another church. And part of that is because of the pain of the loss of my connection with this congregation. But as I've thought about that, I can tell you, I need church. Maybe some people don't, but I really do. And so I know it's going to be important for me, even though it's going to hurt, to make myself reach out again and form new relationships. And it's the same thing when we have a significant loss, relationship, or death in our lives. We may not want to love again. But part of the healing process is getting on the other side of that depression stage when we think nothing really matters, I'll just stay home and watch TV or play on Facebook. So that isolation that can be part of depression is a stage that is a healthy part of the process. We probably need to move through that stage. The problem is if we get stuck in it. And oftentimes there are people who tell us we shouldn't feel the way we feel. We should be over our grieving about our loved one by now or our lost relationship. Why aren't you over that by now? The important thing, though, is to feel those feelings, take the time. Sometimes it seems like the depression or sadness stage can last a really long time, but it doesn't last forever. It's important to keep on moving at your own pace, knowing that all of these stages, there's not like one way to do it. It doesn't necessarily happen in order. There's not any timetable for how long it's supposed to take. And then the final stage is acceptance. And sometimes people confuse acceptance with being happy with the new reality or feeling okay about it. You know, when someone close to us dies, we're probably never going to feel okay about it or happy about it. And it's not really very helpful, those voices that say, oh, someday you'll see this was for the good, this happened for a reason. Well, we may someday see reason or pattern in our lives that gives it meaning. But that doesn't mean that we ever feel happy or okay about the loss, the death of a loved one close to us. And it can be the same thing with the loss of a job, the loss of a friend who moves away, the loss of a colleague, the loss of a dream that we had for ourselves. All of those are significant losses. And the acceptance stage is really about just accepting that the change has happened and the new situation is the new reality. That loss or change is real, that the past isn't going to come back, and that eventually we can live with the new reality. Not only that, but we can flourish and thrive with the new reality because God is not done with us yet. And although there are times in the grieving process when we can't imagine that we're going to feel happy, joyful, and free again, we will. That's the way God's healing process works, as long as we keep moving and stay connected with each other, with God's Spirit. As a church congregation, it's really important to stay connected with our denomination. That's a reality beyond our local church that is part of the way God works, part of the way that God nurtures and strengthens this congregation. So I can tell you that I am in a stage of grieving about leaving Church of the Open Arms. And many of you, as individuals who have been significant companions in my journey of faith, I'm thankful for things I've learned from you, from good times we've had together, and even from struggles that we've had that have been kind of like a mirror for me. You know, as you get older, well, some of you don't know this yet, but if you live long enough, you will. You know, I catch a glimpse of myself in the mirror sometimes, and I think, who is that, you know? And I see these dark circles and the sags and the wrinkles and things, you know, really. And I, you know what it's like to look at yourself and you're, it's just scary. And I think, but I, and the pain and the loss that's involved in that. And I, what's really scary is catching a glimpse of oneself in the mirror and then thinking, is that what Betsy sees when I'm leaning over her, you know? The thing about being a part of a church community is it is kind of like a mirror. As we go through stepping on each other's toes and bumping into each other and making mistakes, sometimes we see the worst of each other. Because that's what it's like working closely together and stretching, trying to do something hard together. And so that intimacy between a pastor and a congregation is something that I'm going to truly miss. I will have invitations to preach in other places, but it's very different just going in as a guest preacher than it is having a sustained relationship with people where I look around in the room and I know that you've seen my warts. You've seen some of the worst things about me, and I've seen some of those things about you. And I've visited many of you and your family members in hospitals, funeral homes, nursing homes, jails, prison. I've known about things in some of your lives that are incredibly painful and awkward for you to have anybody else know about. And you've known some of those things about me in my life. And so that kind of a journey of being close companions on the journey of faith is a treasure that is like the pearl of great price that I wouldn't trade for anything. But there is grief and loss involved in this transition and in this time of leaving for me. And as I think about these stories then, the stories from 1 Kings, these times when it seems like loss and pain and aging and death is what we're all headed for, in those times, I am reminded that we have a connection that never ends. That we have a oneness and a unity in whose light our separateness really is just an illusion. That's what the life of Jesus Christ means to me. That death is never the end. That loss and separation is not the last word about us. Our oneness really is eternal, unchanging, and undying. Will you join with me in a moment of silence?